when kids are growing up, as they begin to make their way in the world and to start to go outside of their parents' direct control, they often receive that famous warning, "Be careful what kind of friends you make. Be careful who you are hanging out with, what kind of influence they might have on you." Oftentimes, parents are worried that it's kids who maybe weren't raised with the same values. Maybe it's kids who weren't watched quite as closely as the parents think that they watch their kids, although I'm not sure parents always really know everything their kids are up to. That you wonder, well, these other kids, what paths might they lead my kid down? I'm not sure too many kids have been thought of as their own with their own parents. I wonder what kind of bad influence my kid's having on everyone else around me. There must be parents out there who think that. I just haven't met them yet. My kid's the rotten one, always getting everyone else into trouble. Usually we think pretty good of our own kids. There's some people, though, that you know, and although I've never heard parents warn kids this way, people that you know will act like your friend but really won't be. I think of people who are only looking at the friendship for what they can get out of it. There's the cliche of the used car salesman. You show up on the lot and he's the friendliest guy in the world. "Ah, man, that's a great outfit you have there. Whoa, beautiful ring you're wearing. Come, hey, let me show you some options over here." If you buy a car and don't like it and show back up, "I don't remember you. I never forget a face. I would know if you got that car here. I'm sorry, it's all sales are final. Sold as is, no guarantees." There's a good reason that salesmen in general try to be friendly people. No one likes someone to come up to them and say, "Hi, I'm just here for your money. I have a collection of things that I'll give you in return, but really, as long as I get the money, I'm happy with it." They are out to get things, to use that friendship. I'm sure that the more powerful and famous you get, the more people around you start looking at you as a potential friend, a friend who can get them quite a lot for themselves. This was the situation that Joshua and the people of Israel were in. As we talked about last week, to set the groundwork for the rest of this chapter, chapter 9 in Joshua, it was important to remember that the people of Israel at that time, and in fact the people of God today, we live in a world that is not truly our friend. A world that has different values and seeks different things. Joshua and the people had some success in moving into the promised land. They'd crossed the Jordan. They had seen God at work in the defeat of Jericho and Ai. And so last week we read, this is the beginning of Joshua 9. "As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. They were surrounded by enemies on all sides. And in the midst of this, they were presented with the opportunity to make a friend." Let's read here in Joshua 9, now starting at verse 3. "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food from the journey, on the day that we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.'" So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would hear from you and be able to apply your word to our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here, these people show up. While enemies are on every side, there is the opportunity to make some friends. It starts with deception. They've planned ahead. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment lie. Some work went into it. "All right, we need you to go house from house and collect any crusts you find. Any food that's been left out and gone bad, gather it up. Get the oldest clothes you can find, the most torn up sandals, wineskins that leak. Let's gather it all. Get the most tired donkeys we can find, and let's set out." Of course, The story is told in an abbreviated form, but it's interesting. In verse 6, they come and they say just this: "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." Just jump straight to the point. "I'm a nice guy. You should buy a car for me. I'm from far away. We're not a threat to you. Make a covenant." When asked where they come from, you notice they don't really answer, do they? I imagine kids in high school. Oh, I have a girlfriend, but she goes to another school. You wouldn't know her. What school is it? Maybe I would know her. No, you wouldn't. It's one you haven't heard of. It's someone you don't know. Where are you from? A faraway land. It's not worth explaining the name of it or where exactly it is. Let me just tell you a few things. When we were getting ready to go, I put on a brand new pair of shoes. I took bread fresh from the oven and we started walking this way. And I mean, look at this bread. Look at these worn out shoes. It's a very faraway place. You wouldn't have heard of it. Now let's make that covenant we were talking about. In Minnesota, we had the great privilege of living there for a few years and going through the winters there. And all winter long, if you went to visit anybody, the first thing you do is you take off your shoes. It's snowy outside. And then the spring comes and it gets muddy outside. And so you take off your shoes. But at some point in the summer, it starts to dry off. And then maybe you just check your shoes. "You know what? I think these are pretty clean. I can take them off if you want." "No, you know what? It's dry outside. It's fine. Come on in." You would care for somebody by taking your shoes off as you went into their house. Make sure you, by the condition of your shoes, aren't harming them. That's almost the same trick these people are playing. "Yeah, look at our shoes. Shoes like this, we couldn't possibly hurt you, could we? Can you imagine us trying to march our army over to you guys? All our shoes worn out, weapons probably broken by that point. It's not going to be a problem. We live very far away." And so Joshua and the people make an alliance. Verse 14, the men took some of their provisions. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. They make this alliance. "We'll let you live. There will be peace between us." More than that, we'll see in the next chapter after Christmas when we get to that. It wasn't just that they would let them live and not hurt them themselves, but when enemies came against them, they would help if they could. Probably not likely to come up, seeing as how far away this other group was. But if they could be of some help, surely they would. And in all of this, they don't consult the Lord. Why would they need to? They looked at the provisions. They saw the shoes. They know what they're doing. And so they make an alliance. And then they find out. 3 days later, probably it means that the people of Israel go to break camp. The people of Gibeon have left. That's the first day. The second day, they pack up. They get ready to move on. And the first day of travel, they turn the corner. "Wait a second. We know you guys. Are these your cities?" "Oh yeah, very far away, sorry. How do you measure things in your culture? For us, a day's walking is a long time. Sorry about that. We should have told you our shoes are poorly made. Our bread dries out awfully quick." Joshua comes and he puts a curse on them. The people complain, "This is supposed to be our land, but we've already sworn. We didn't consult God, but we swore by his name. And so they let them live. But at the same time, they say, well, you'll be alive in this land, but now you'll be our servants, cutting wood and drawing water, serving not just the people in general, but for the altar of the Lord. Actually, the people of Gibeon don't seem to mind that much. Well, we were going to die, and now we just have some work to do. That's not too bad of a deal. They say, do with us whatever you want, as long as you remember that vow you've made. It's an interesting story. Part of it to explain why these foreigners, these Gibeonites, lived in the land and worked around the altar. Why is this group still here? Why are they doing this job? Well, let me tell you about the worn-out shoes. But more than that, these stories are recorded, specific stories written in God's word for us today, people who know much more of the story, who know more of where the history goes, because these stories of God's people are our stories. They're not just interesting history to know the past. They are for us. We face these same things today. All too many people who will come to us with worn out shoes, saying they are no threat to us, and why not join their side? We've just come through Thanksgiving weekend. Such a great time to get together with the family, to gather around a large table and to set out fine food. Maybe you prefer to do something small and simple. To give thanks. To remember, hopefully, the ways that God has blessed you, not just the things you've done with your own strength, but to acknowledge the work of God. That God gives good things to those who follow him. That he pours out his blessings on this world. And yet there's another side of Thanksgiving, isn't there? Because this weekend wasn't only Thanksgiving, it was also Black Friday. But for the corporate world, Thanksgiving is such a treat, isn't it? It's the day when you get all your thankfulness out of the way on Thursday, so on Friday, you can start buying things you don't really need. Well, now that you've been thankful for the house you have, let's look at the house you could have. Let's get some new stuff in there. After all, you want something to be thankful for next year, don't you? And now we're heading towards Christmas. It's such a wonderful time for us who know Jesus, who follow God. For us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And for us knowing that it's not just this baby in the manger, but everything that's wrapped up in that. That we are sinful people. And we could make no way into God's presence on our own. And yet God became a man, born as a child, living a life that was free from sin, growing up and becoming a teacher. Only for a few years did he walk around and speak with his disciples before the betrayal. His death coming not truly at the hands of enemies there, but by his own intent, laying down his life for us. And then, as we celebrated Easter, rising again, that new life that is offered to us. What an incredible time, and so great to celebrate that work starting with the birth of Jesus. And when you look around the world, you'll see that more and more places, actually some for quite some time already, have had up Christmas displays. Eager to celebrate, to have Christmas sales and Christmas items. to encourage you to celebrate, not just with the baby Jesus, of course, but to celebrate with Santa Claus, with Christmas trees and stockings, with gifts and more gifts and more gifts. It is a type of deception. Worn out shoes. People who are willing to say, I've heard you like Christmas. Well, we like it too, especially if you buy from us. Oh, we mean you no harm. Look, it says Christmas sale right on it. You guys are Christmas people, right? So come on, buy something. All kinds of groups, all across this world. Some individuals, I'm sure, with good intentions. Those who know Jesus and follow him. But wrapped up in the large organizations who care only really about their own success. Groups that come not just at Christmas, but year-round, looking for an edge on the Christian heart. Don't worry, we're safe. Come and join us. Sometimes it's real causes, real things that we would look at and say, hey, yeah, we really care about that. And then they say, well, great. Make an alliance with us. Make an alliance. Let's be on the same team. Not just on this one issue. But if anything happens to us, you defend us. And if anything happens to you, well, you can handle that. If you tell someone you drink Coke rather than Pepsi, they might not assume that every Coke product is something you enjoy. But if you defend Coke long enough and loud enough, pretty soon they're going to think that in your eyes, Coca-Cola can do no wrong. There are a lot of groups who want the church to support them that way. Places where they'll find some issue, some common ground, some place where they can seem innocent, and then they'll ask for that alliance. We see this with politicians, we see this with businesses, we see this all over. People who are out for their own success, but are happy to have the church be an ally as long as we're coming to their rescue. Sometimes it's legitimate things. But when we start calling ourselves as Christians, not just followers of Christ, but allies to groups in this world, we enter a dangerous, dangerous spot. That if you vote for a politician, you vote for the Republicans or for the Democrats, you can certainly say, you know, as a Christian, I feel like the best way for me to follow Jesus this time is to vote for this person for this reason. But if you swap that and say, no, actually, I'm one of them, and the Christian thing is a side thing I do on Sundays, you're going to run into trouble. Pretty soon, you're defending all kinds of things that are unbiblical, selfish, people who are out for their own gain. If you say, well, this is a Christian business, so I try to shop there. Well, you should be careful how closely you're aligning yourselves with them. They're still a business out to make money, aren't they? This world is full of people and places with worn-out shoes, asking for an alliance, hoping that we won't consult the Lord. Nah, I got this one, God. I know I like to pray about big decisions usually, but this one's so obvious, I can handle it on my own. God, why don't you take the day off and I've got it from here. The world of Joshua and the people of Israel is still the world that we find ourselves in today. God's people, hopefully allied with each other, encouraging one another, supporting one another, and yet living in a world that does not share our values. It's full of enemies all around. Those who are hoping to draw us into sin because it's what they are involved in, just drawing us into earthly things, leave the spiritual stuff at home. Very few who earnestly desire to come and know our God. Even if, like these people from Gibeon, they've heard some of the story, they know the right words to say. We've heard what happened. We heard the report of your God and all that he did in Egypt. We know that God spoke to Moses and he was giving you this whole land. These were not people, though, who were really coming to worship God. They were coming to save their town, to find some way to defend themselves against a threat they didn't understand. And in the end, that curse came upon them. There is still a curse today. A lot of things in this world will have no lasting value. A lot of things that Christians enjoy, organizations that we are part of, places that we like to go, people that we spend time with, when we get to heaven, we'll have no part there. It is a terrible curse. One that we often don't take seriously enough. That when we are part of these groups, when we interact with them, to remember that they are under a curse. If you think that your favorite political party is going to be there in heaven with you, well, what candidate do you think they're going to run? Who are they going to go and put up against God on his throne? These things are destined to pass away. Greater things are coming. But there are people day after day that we see, that we interact with. Some of them who come to us and ask for an alliance, who try to make themselves as innocent as they can. And at the same time, try to give just enough hints that they know the Christian story that maybe we'll leave them alone about it. Others who say, let's just not talk about it because we know we don't agree. But all those people, apart from faith in Jesus, are under a curse. As Christians, I'm not telling you to not vote anymore, to not shop anywhere, to not interact with anyone. The moral of the story for Joshua and the leaders was not, well, you can't ever see any of the people in the land. But it was, be careful, consult the Lord, don't be tricked. The same words would apply to us today. Open your eyes. There is a whole crowd of people who are living under a curse around us. And whatever things they may want and say they want, what they may even want from us, what they need from us, what they need from us is the words of the gospel. What they need from us is someone who's willing to speak of the life that we have. And it doesn't come because we've found the way to trick God. We didn't work our way up to heaven saying, oh God, my shoes are so worn out and my bread is so dry. Surely it wouldn't hurt to just let me into heaven. But to say, no, I know I've been your enemy. Almighty God, I have stood against you. And I can never make up for that. I can never earn my way back. I do not deserve to be in an alliance with God. And yet, Jesus lives. That he paid the penalty that was rightfully on me. That he came again to new life. Not just for himself, but to reign in heaven and to welcome us in. As Christians, I would love if we in this church were people who parents warned their kids about. Be careful who you hang out with. Those are some real Jesus people. They have this whole thing going on, and it's not like anything else in the world. If people were cautious about inviting Christians too closely into their organization. Yeah, okay, I mean, it's a big purchasing block. I understand that. But you know they're going to want to preach. You know they're going to want to talk about Jesus. You know they're going to be praising God every step of the way. Are the sales worth it? We are called to step out into this world, to go into the harvest. The workers are needed. We're not called to the same mission that Joshua and his people were called to conquer that physical land, but rather to go and to plant seeds of the gospel, to see fruit grow, that we would be people who praise God so holy, who consult him so thoroughly, who rejoice in his presence to such a level that the world cannot help but encountering God when they see us. James in his letter said it this way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Submit yourselves to God. If we are out there in the world trying to make friends for ourselves, to love these things of this world, cursed though they are, we will make ourselves enemies of God. And yet, humble yourselves. Follow the God who offers life. Wherever you go, know that you may make enemies in this world because of it. And yet, even to our enemies, we can offer life, knowing that we too were in their shoes at one point. This is our story. The people of God and our path into the world. Check the shoes of the people around you. Look for the ways that they may draw you away from consulting the Lord or make themselves out to be more innocent than they really are. Remember the fate that people face apart from Christ. And let us be a light. Let us be salt. Let us give a blessing to this world. Let us help people escape that curse. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the work of Jesus. Lord, stir us up. Give us wisdom in our interactions. Let us not be won over to be friends of this world in a way that turns us away from you. But let us be people who speak boldly in your name. That we would see many come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.